one of many places in the Bible that there is a record of miraculous healings, is our passage that we come to this morning in Acts chapter 9. They're recorded here because they actually did happen. Some then say, since they happened then they should happen now. Is that true? Are the miracles that happened then happening now? Are the miracles that happened then supposed to happen now? The perspective, the conclusion that since they happened then they should be happening now assumes an answer to a question. Why did they happen then? The answer that thinking assumes is the exact opposite of what is in our passage this morning. If we turn to Acts chapter 9, we pick up again what was going on with Peter. We were following Peter a little bit in Acts, and then there was Stephen, then Philip, and then Saul, and now we're back to Peter. And he raises a paralyzed man. I use the word raise because the passage uses the word raise. And he raises a dead woman. What's going on? Why is that happening? Join me, if you'd like, in your own Bible, pew Bible, or listen, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So what do we have here? We have a record of Peter's travelings, of his travels. He heads first here to Lydda, which is about 24 miles, a full day's walk from Jerusalem. And what's already in Lydda? Christians. Saints, the word used here. The word in the next passage we're going to read is going to be disciples. They're synonyms. Up in verse 31, which came right before this, without any kind of bold heading in between it when it was originally written, says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them, who's the them? The church, Christians. It says he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. So as Peter goes to this place, he goes there not to plant a church, not to start Christian activity. The church is already there. There's Christians already there. Probably got there when Stephen was stoned, executed, and a great persecution broke out that day. The church was scattered, and everyone left Jerusalem except for the apostles. At that point, there were some who probably went down, actually, up and over from Jerusalem, but everything's down from Jerusalem because it's on a higher point, went over towards the coast to this area. Just as Philip ends up going up to Samaria, which is mentioned in the previous passage. So Peter's not going to start something. Peter's going to check on and see what's going on. He's going to see Christians that are already Christians. He's going to see people that are already Christians. He's going to visit a church that already exists. Don't miss that. Now, when he's there, there's this man named Aeneas. Bedridden, hasn't been a couple of weeks, hasn't been a couple of months, not even just a couple of years, but 8 years. Paralyzed. He's unable to get up. Must be served. You think that would be hard today? Imagine it back then when your bed is a bed mat rolled out on the floor. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have hospitals, let alone hospital beds. This poor man has suffered having to lay on the ground, maybe be propped up, have his food brought to him, have a pot brought to him for going to the bathroom or carried into another room. Day in and day out. For 8 years. When Peter gets there, this has already been going on. There's also Christians who are already in that area. But Peter says to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, make your bed, and immediately he rose. Why didn't one of the other Christians heal him? Peter heals him. Peter heals him, just as Jesus healed the man who was let down through the roof on a mat. And he told him to take up his mat. That's what Jesus said. Here, Peter heals a man, raises a paralyzed man off the ground. And he does so in the name of Jesus. So the difference between Jesus's and Peter's healing is that Jesus does it, and he tells them, especially those who are mad at him for doing that, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, because he told the man, Jesus told the man, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Jesus says, so that you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said, take up your mat. And that man who was let down through the roof in that incident in Luke chapter 4 takes up his mat immediately. Here, Peter, in the name of Jesus, tells a paralyzed man to rise, and he rises. The whole incident points to the one in whose name the man was healed, points to Jesus. Jesus is the one pointed to, and yet Peter stands out in this passage, and rightly so. This is extraordinary. If it was ordinary, why wasn't this man healed sooner by one of the other Christians who was around? It doesn't stop. That's a very short little record there. Now we get a longer record as Peter moves on. Now he goes about 11 miles north of where he was, about a half a day's walk to a place, Joppa, on the coast. All of this is northwest of Jerusalem, in case you happen to have a mental map in your head. Why does he go there? Pick up in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. Oh look, another town where there's already Christians. Peter hadn't gone there yet. Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, two different languages. Her name actually means gazelle. Every commentary I read wanted to tell me that, so I figured I would tell you. She was full of good works and acts of charity. We don't know exactly the timing on this traveling visitation route that Peter takes, but it's been a while since that day we call Pentecost. Maybe even as long as 2 years, if what came before this literally comes before this, when Saul comes down to Jerusalem. Maybe as much as 2 years. So up in Joppa, up because it's north of where Peter just was, there's Christians. There are Christians. There's a disciple named Dorcas, full of good works. And in those days, verse 37, she became ill and died. And when they, who's the they? Where did they come from? It's there. Hold on a minute. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he, that's Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So here's Peter in another town. There's already Christians in the other town. The church is already there in the other town. He didn't start it. It wasn't a church plant. He's not the evangelist that went there and began this whole thing, but he is called there. He's called there by the disciples who are already there. Because this serving godly, caring woman has died, full of good works. Why'd they call him there? We don't actually know. The text doesn't tell us their motivation, their reasoning. All we know is that they called him there and he came. And he raises her from the dead. Just as Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. The wording is very similar too in the whole telling her to arise. And there's a repetition of that word rise throughout this whole passage. When it says Peter rose, so he got the call, and it says Peter rose, verse 39, and went. It could have just said Peter went, but the word rose isn't there. Rose, not the flower, but rose as in a form of rise. And just as Peter told the crippled man, rise, he rose. Peter's called, he rose, he went. He tells Tabitha, rise. She sits up, then he raises her, and he presents her alive. This is incredible. This is miraculous. This is extraordinary. And Peter is a focal point here, and yet not the focal point. The focus is ultimately put on Christ throughout both of these incidents. He raises the crippled man in the name of Jesus Christ, and all the residents, that doesn't necessarily mean every single one, but a lot of the residents of Lydda, which is the size of a city, and Sharon, which is really the surrounding areas, they turn to the Lord. Hundreds, maybe thousands. Then in Joppa, after he presents Tabitha alive, it says, many believed in the Lord. The conclusion of both of these events, both of these recorded miracles, is that many come to faith in Jesus. After Peter does something, and here's the part that's somewhat obvious, but somehow we miss it when we ask the question if those miracles were happening today. Through Peter, who does something to somethings, that no one else is doing, or very few are doing. The apostles, except for the dead raising part, though Paul will do that later in the book of Acts. The point here, clearly, as you read this, is not everyone who's a Christian or in the Christian community. There's healing left and right. There's raising from the dead. It's common. It's normal. Really? Then why didn't someone else raise Aeneas off his bed? Why did you have to stay there for 8 years? Why did Tabitha get sick and stay sick? Why didn't one of the other disciples do it? Or raise her from the dead once she died? Why Peter? Why Peter? Why the miracles? Ah, the miracles are confirming that Peter has a unique role. That Peter is the Lord's spokesman, the Lord's worker, the Lord's servant, doing and speaking the will of the Lord. That becomes very important if you were to turn to the next chapter, which we're not going to do this morning. But what happens in the next two chapters is huge. And one could rightly ask the question, Peter, why should we listen to you? Who are you to say things were this way according to God's word, but now they're going to be this way according to God's word? Well, this is the Peter. Peter could say, have you raised the dead? Of course, you can back up before that. Peter could say, did you walk with Jesus? Were you with him for 3 years? Were you there when he died? Were you there when he was raised? Did he make you an apostle? But even among the apostles, he could say, did you raise the dead? The Lord raised the dead through me. Extraordinary circumstances, extraordinary events, miracles. The very fact that they're extraordinary, out of the ordinary, not normal, is why we pay attention to them. And that's the point. You pay attention to them because they're the Lord confirming His messengers to really be His messengers. Listen to this. I'm not even going to turn there because it takes time and gets cumbersome. Listen to these passages from Scripture that I printed out. That's why I'm looking away from my Bible here. Exodus. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" This is Moses arguing with the Lord when the Lord sends him back to Egypt to the Israelites. That's what he said. And the Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Wouldn't you like to see that? But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." Now, if you're going to grab a snake, don't grab it by the tail. Why? Because then the head comes around and bites you. And even if it isn't poisonous, that's going to hurt. He tells him to grab it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Remember, this is the Lord said to Moses, "Do this," and Moses does it. The Lord's still speaking now. He says, "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." You get it? Moses says, "You want me to go tell them I'm your leader, follow me, listen to me, through me the Lord's going to take you out of Egypt and out of slavery. They're not going to listen to me." And the Lord says, "Oh yeah? Grab a snake by the tail." That's extraordinary. Of course, if you know anything else about what goes on in Exodus that's recorded for us, a lot more happens than grabbing a snake by the tail. There's water. The Nile turned to blood. Then there's all those plagues. What's going on there? "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That you really are my sent one. That you really are my messenger. That you're doing my work and you're carrying my words." These will confirm that. If we were to flip a bunch of pages to 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah, miracles done through him, he raises someone from the dead. And the mother said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of Yahweh, of the Lord, is in your mouth." You detecting a theme here? I hope you are. There are many, many instances of this throughout Scripture. I'm picking a couple. If you were to turn to the Gospel of John, the Apostle John tells exactly why he wrote what he wrote, because he didn't write everything that happened. He was selective, and he says this in chapter 20, verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." What happens with Peter? He does things in the name of Jesus. People come to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, and then they have life in the name of Jesus. Now, anyone who proclaims the message that Jesus is the Son of God, fully man, fully God, born of a virgin, dies on a cross not for his sin but for the sins of his people, was buried but raised on the third day and is ascended to the right hand of the Father. Anyone can proclaim that message, and if you do, that is the word of God. And yet there are times and there are places and there are circumstances when God miraculously confirms particular people doing his work, speaking his word. That's what's going on with Peter. Peter is standing out in these instances we just read. He stands out. If someone stands out, they're not the norm. The things that Peter did were not normal. Others weren't doing them. They were done through Peter in the name of Jesus, that eyes were upon Jesus, that many believed in Jesus, and that Peter was confirmed. He is an apostle. So that when he turns around and says, "This good news of God's love and mercy and forgiveness is even for the non-Jews," there is reason to listen to him. Why do the miracles happen? To confirm the worker and the message the worker speaks. Not everyone else is doing that. It wasn't normal. You can't then take this and go, it happened then, well, then it should happen now. Because that is saying that it happened then and it was normal then. Therefore, it should be normal and happen now. But the passage is clear. This isn't normal. And the rest of Scripture is clear. This happens only at times with certain people when the Lord is revealing certain things about what's going to happen to the nation or how salvation is going to come about or that Jesus really is who He says He is. And now with Peter, Jesus really has risen from the dead. That repetition of rise, and could have been said another way, but rise is there. And He presents her alive, and all this is done in the name of Jesus, and Jesus is then proclaimed to the people that that guy from Nazareth, the carpenter, was really the Son of God, and though they crucified Him, and they buried Him, He's alive! He presented Himself to us alive! As I present this woman to you alive. It was unique. It was anything but normal. It was extraordinary. Anything but ordinary. So to say that it happened then, it must happen now, is to misunderstand the passage that we have before us. If it was ordinary, why didn't someone else heal Aeneas? Or Dorcas when she was sick? Or raise Dorcas? If it was normal, why did Dorcas die again? Why did any of these people die? Why aren't they still around? Some say there's healings that happen today, just like they happened back then. Where's the raising from the dead? Where's that? Now, don't misunderstand me. God can heal. Still can. I'm not saying He doesn't. People go to the doctor and, oh my goodness, it's not there. I don't understand. What happened? I don't know. The whole church is praying for me. And I'm not saying God can't heal. But to expect these miracles through individuals today as a normal thing, like it was the regular thing, is to misunderstand the text. There's no, this isn't happening because, oh, this is the promise. This is the package plan. You become a Christian, you get to heal people. You get healed. You can even raise the dead. Why are they dead? Why isn't everyone healed? Later on down the road, why does Paul leave Timothy sick in Miletus? Why didn't he heal him? We want to make the healings normal, but if you make them normal, they no longer serve their purpose. Their purpose is to confirm God's messenger, God's message, to point to Him. And both of these passages absolutely highlight Peter. But they both conclude pointing to Jesus Christ. Many turned to the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. And now, whether they get sick and die the next day, or 5 years from them, just like Jesus said, believe in Me, and though you die, you shall live, they would live. Just like everyone else, they would face the Lord, but instead of having to be accountable for all their rebellion and rejection of Him, they would be seen as forgiven, innocent, because of Jesus, who didn't die for His guilt, for His sin, for His rebellion, for His disobedience, but for that of His people. And God confirmed that by raising Him from the dead. You make miracles normal and the point of the passage disappears. You say miracles and this kind of thing are normal and you've actually misunderstood the passage at hand. So then say, since it happened then, it should happen now, doesn't follow because you don't even understand why it happened then. The purpose of its happening. Now I confess it would be cool to see people who have been paralyzed or whatever for 8 years, their whole life, blind, healed, and the dead raised. But there's a package plan there. Remember Ananias? Ananias lied to the church. Peter confronted him. Ananias died. That happens too. Also, don't forget Stephen for speaking the truth about Jesus. He gets executed by men throwing large rocks at him. We always want what we want when we want it. We want it how we want it. We want to control God. You did it then, do it now! That misses the point. God confirms His messengers and His message at certain times in extraordinary ways. Don't miss that. Now there's something else not to miss also, because I can't let you go home with that. I need to step on your toes. That's the extraordinary, and it jumps out at you. That's the point. Peter is someone to be listened to. So when he turns around and says, the gospel's for the Gentiles too, thus saith the Lord. Yeah, okay. Between Peter and the evidence that the Gentiles are saved also, the church says, okay. Remember, the church is Jewish. That was a hard one. That stands out. But in order for something to stand out, there must be a backdrop. I stand out in the backdrop because I'm a person moving around. I'm wearing gray and black. And behind me is natural wood. It's a backdrop. You take it for granted after a while. What do you take for granted in this passage? The church is where Peter hadn't even gone. What happens in Joppa when hundreds, maybe even thousands of people turn to the Lord? Peter leaves. He leaves! Who's going to baptize all those people? Who's going to disciple them? Who's going to preach the word of God to them? Who's going to serve the poor like Dorcas? You. You non-miracle performing Christians. See, the Lord uses extraordinary means to confirm His messengers and His messages at particular times throughout His plan that He has brought forth that focuses upon Jesus Christ. But the Lord continues to carry out His plan through what we call ordinary means. Ordinary means. There was a disciple in Joppa named Tabitha. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Peter went into that room. The widow stood beside him, weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. If we had your funeral tomorrow, what would people be saying about you? If you're a Christian, what are your good works? What are those ordinary means that the merciful God of heaven and earth uses in your life to continue His message going forward? So we talk all we want night and day about miracles and whether they don't happen and be fascinated by that and argue about that and then say, oh, since they're not happening, I don't believe it, or why aren't they happening, and seek those happening. And meanwhile, Scripture is very clear. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Apart from faith in Christ, you're dead in your sins, separated from God. You don't know Him. You don't get to call Him Father. You're separated, alienated. But by grace through faith you are saved, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by grace, for we are His workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2 has a verse 10, by the way. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them. If your funeral was tomorrow, what would people be saying about you? Particularly if you're a Christian, you profess to know Jesus Christ, would people be testifying to your faith in Christ even if they didn't hold that faith? I don't know. All I know is that at work, he wouldn't backtalk other people like everybody else would. I could trust him. All I know is that she would do her job, and she would do it right. And if I had a problem or needed to confess something or confide in her about something, I could trust her with that. I don't know. He's a strange man. Every Sunday, he dresses a little nicer, and he leaves and goes while we're all sitting in our house having our newspaper and coffee. But I know that during the week, if I need something, he's there for me. Those ordinary means. Day in and day out. Peter hadn't been in these places before. I'm not saying ever. But in our record of history here. And he even leaves. The church goes on without Peter. The church goes on without healings and people raised from the dead. The truth that Jesus demonstrates the love of God. That Jesus is the Son of God. Born that man should no more die. Those are kind of the words we sang earlier. That message goes forth. Is to go forth, day in and day out, by how his people live and by what they say. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, what are your good works? We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works to walk in them. You are saved to good works, not by good works. You are not saved to be the same. You are saved to be a transformed child of God. A work in progress, absolutely. And though you may look ordinary, even the ordinary is extraordinary. Though there's the extra extraordinary, when a woman gets told to get up, and even though she's been dead, and she gets up. But through these regular, ordinary, normal means of Christians living out their Christianity, displaying their faith in Christ by their choices at work and at home and in the neighborhood and sitting in front of the computer and with their bank book, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Those ordinary means. The freight train keeps going. Some of you are going, what are you talking about? The analogy I used. That's God's gracious work of salvation from the beginning of Scripture all the way through the end. It's like a freight train. It keeps going. And every now and then it looks like it's going to be stopped, particularly in the book of Acts. It looks like it's going to be stopped, but you can't stop him. And that path sometimes has extraordinary events and incidents that take place. But not all the time. What is usually taking place looks quite normal. Ordinary. People who have come to know the forgiveness of Christ. People who have come to be able to call the Maker of heaven and earth Father. Because their hatred, their rebellion, their lies, their pettiness, their selfishness has been wiped away before God. Disciples in Lydda. There's disciples in Joppa. There's a particular disciple named Dorcas, full of good works. That's normal. That's ordinary. Yet it's a part of the extraordinary work that God is still doing today. Dennis Kobar. And Havilena. Oh, I got her name right again. Are living what looks like, in some ways, a normal life. In other ways, like Mike mentioned earlier, they look like they're idiots. Crazy, foolish, stupid for living a life focused upon Jesus Christ. They're in Afghanistan. They're in North Korea. There's even some in Canada. I know because I go to class in L.A. with some. I know we wonder about them. But I'm actually hoping somehow, someday, one guy will hear this because they're a hoot. There's black. There's white. There's every race under the sun. Normal people. Living their lives. But actually in an extraordinary way. There's good works because they know Jesus. No. The miracles then are not happening now. God can still heal. But He is not healing now the way He healed then. He is not raising the dead now like He did through Peter. That time has come to an end. Just as Elijah and Elisha came to an end. Just as Moses came to an end. Periods of extraordinary events, and all the way through it, right down the middle. What does the Lord tell Elijah? I've got other guys who trust me too, hidden in a cave. The only ink spilled over those guys. Ordinary means that God uses are His people. If you're His people, what would they say if your funeral was tomorrow? What are your good works? Father in heaven, You are indeed amazing. Even our non-Christian scientists will say that there are events that took place that can't be fully explained. They weren't observed. They only happened once. Don't expect them to happen again. And then we want You to do certain things certain ways over and over again. You're so patient. And because You did do them and could do them, because anything You want to do, You can do, is all the more amazing that You're so patient and slow and gracious with us. I do praise You for being all-powerful. You indeed have raised and can raise, actually will raise the dead. All dead will be raised. And those who come to believe that Jesus really is Your Son and their Savior will be raised to everlasting life. Literally, physically in Your presence forever. What a wild and crazy reality that we both can't believe and know that it must be true. There must be more. There must be more. There is. Not only is there greater in the universe because we're not the only planet and the universe is huge, but there is greater. There is You. You are God. And Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. But You have not remained silent. You are not distant. You are not abstract. You have spoken to the prophets whom You confirmed through miracles. And now You've spoken through Your Son. You confirmed through miracles and raising Him from the dead. The message about Him was confirmed at first through Your apostles. Thank You that we, though not there, though not witnessing that, have Your word. Father in heaven, may Your Spirit work mightily in us to take You at Your word, to understand Your word rightly, to understand You rightly, to think like You think, that we would walk in Your ways. And Father, may You, as You transform our lives through faith in Christ, May you work through us, through what seems like normal and ordinary circumstances and events. May you work through us that others would come to know you and Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.